our risen, glorified Lord
Jesus. Extra time. My subject this morning is going to take time, and we're going to have to cover it quickly. Psalm 103, please. Just two verses there. Psalm 103, verse 20 and 21. And our subject this morning is angels. Chapter 10 of Daniel, which is our subject that's coming up, is a chapter. You see, it introduces the other two chapters, 11 and 12, the last chapters of Daniel. And that 10th chapter is nothing but angels. The whole thing is an overwhelming scene of angels and their activity. So we are taking up the subject of angels at this point. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. That's still an expression for the angels. His hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Ancient heathen religions and philosophies even taught the existence of spirit beings. Socrates believed that he had a good spirit that went with him everywhere he went. Plato, a great philosopher, taught that each one of us had a guardian spirit that went with us wherever we go. Well, you and I aren't interested in what philosophers teach. We're interested in what the Bible teaches. What does the Scripture say about spirit beings? We have to avoid certain dangers when we take up a subject like this. One is that we go beyond the Scriptures and we get into useless imaginings about angels. They did this a lot during the Dark Ages. That's when the people couldn't have the Bible and only the clergy had it, and it was rightly called the Dark Ages because they couldn't get hold of the Scriptures to know what God said, and they had to take the word of the clergy for it. During that time, the clergy were known for debating hours on end about such questions as how many angels could dance at the same time on the point of a needle. Of course, utter nonsense and unprofitable. Another question they would take up was, could an angel be in two places at the same time? Of course, that's worthless time spent also, because the Scripture doesn't take up those things. But what we want to know is, what does the Bible say? I was amazed that a wonderful servant of the Lord that really God has used mightily said that we shouldn't study about angels. We should just leave that matter alone. Well, the reason I'm so amazed, I'll tell you why. You follow this reasoning and you see if we should study about angels or not. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. All right, with that in mind, let me call to your attention that the word angel occurs 108 times in the Old Testament. All right, with that in mind, let me call to your attention that the word angel occurs 108 times in the Old Testament, and it occurs 165 times in the New Testament. A total of 273 times we read about angels in the Bible. And if you put those two facts together, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, and the fact that angels are mentioned 273 times in the Scriptures, then certainly you have to say it's profitable to study about angels. So with that in mind, let's look at the subject of angels. First of all, their origin. How did angels originate? Where did they come from? Well, Colossians 1:16 settles that for anybody that takes this book to be the Word of God, it says all things were created by Him. John 1 says the same things. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 goes on to says whether things in earth or things in heaven. It also says invisible and invisible. So the Lord Jesus created you and me, and He created the angels. That's how they originated. I'd like to remind you that there are two different kinds of angels in the Bible. We read in Matthew 25:41, the devil and his angels. In Matthew 13:41, we read, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. So you've got two different kinds of angels. My wife found that out. When she married me, she thought she'd marry an angel. But after a few years of being married to me, she found out there are two kinds of angels. Well, seriously, there are two kinds of angels. There are the fallen angels, and there are what are called the elect angels. Matthew 22:30 speaks of them as the angels of God. And 1 Timothy 5:21 calls them the elect angels. Revelation 14:10 speaks of the holy angels. So that's why we have in Ephesians 6:12 that our wrestling, our real warfare, dear Christians, is not against flesh and blood, that is, human beings. We may think that's where our troubles are, but it says that it's against principalities and powers, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. The fallen spirits, the fallen angels, are in the heavenlies. They're above us, and we are in conflict with them, and it makes you tremble and should make us do what it says do there, to pray and to keep constantly on our knees to God, because we have such a fierce warfare. On the other hand, we have the good angels observing us, as we'll see later. In Ephesians 3:10, it says that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, and this is speaking of the good angelic hosts, might be made known in the church the manifold wisdom of God. So that's still another view, isn't it, of the angels and of our responsibility before the angels. What kind of a being is an angel? Well, Hebrews 1:7 says, "His who maketh his angels spirits." They are spirit beings. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not ministering spirits? So that's what an angel is. He's a spirit being. Now man is a trichotomy. He's spirit, soul, and body. But an angel is only spirit. In other words, if an angel was standing here, I could just sweep my arm right through him, because he's just spirit. He doesn't have a body. That's the kind of being an angel is. Yet, at the same time, spirits do have a form. For instance, Elisha at Dothan, you remember, he prayed God to open his servant's eyes that he might see the angelic host that were around him, protecting him from the army of the Syrians. And when God opened his eyes, the servant saw these chariots of fire all around. So the angels do have, spirit beings do have a form. God the Father is a spirit. God the Holy Spirit is a spirit. His very name says He is. The Lord Jesus has a body. Praise His name. He wasn't a spirit in eternity past, if you can say eternity past. And He took on a body like ours in His wonderful grace, that He might go to Calvary for you and me and put all our sins away and reconcile us to God. But the Father is still a spirit being, and the Holy Spirit is a spirit being. And yet, God the Father has a form. It says of the Lord Jesus, before He became man, ever God, of course, but before he took on a human body in his grace, it says, who being in the form of God, and the very word morphe there means something that strikes the eye, though it emphasizes his inner being, yet it was manifested. So a spirit being does have a form. Now, whenever an angel appears to our human eyes down here on the earth, he always appears as a man.
Never as a little girl.
The word morphe there means something that strikes the eye, though it emphasizes his inner being, yet it was manifested. So a spirit being does have a form. Now, whenever an angel appears to our human eyes down here on the earth, he always appears as a man. Never as a little girl, never as a little boy, never as a woman. I'm sorry, dear sisters, but an angel never appears as a woman. He always appears as a man. For example, in Daniel, where we were reading just the other night, Daniel 9:21, Daniel says, the man Gabriel. Again, he says, one having the appearance of a man. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, the angel Gabriel. So in one scripture it says the man Gabriel. The next scripture says the angel Gabriel, which tells us that when an angel does appear to our human eyes on this earth, he appears as a man. And you just run through. I won't have time. I'm trying to cut out some things so we can get through this big subject. But you check the times in scripture when an angel does appear to the human eye, and he always appears as a man. Broadbent, that's a grand missionary to Persia, came to the to England on a leave, a furlough, and he was visiting churches all over Britain, and he was exhausted. I don't believe I can carry this luggage. Please send me an angel to carry it. You know, it was more of a wish than a real prayer. And the train stopped, and he got up to pick up his luggage to head for the to descend from the coach. And a young man walked up to him. And he said, "Sir, could I help you with your luggage?" And Brother Broadbent said, "I sure would appreciate it, young man." So he took his luggage down, and Mr. Broadbent said, I guess I'll go to that little hotel across the street. It's probably the only one in town." And so he went across. The young man took his luggage in, and Mr. Broadbent signed the register, and he turned around to thank this young man, and he wasn't there. And he turned back to the clerk, and he said, "Well, I guess everybody in this town knows everybody else. It's so small." He said, "Would you tell me the name of that young man? I want to look him up while I'm in town here and thank him for what he did for me." The clerk said, "Which young man was that?" He said, "The young man that brought my luggage in." And the clerk said, "Sir, I've never seen that young man in my life." "Well, was it an angel, as he prayed for, or was it just a nice young man?" "Well, I don't know." Broadbent said he didn't know, and I guess none of us know. But I'll tell you one thing, if you see an angel, you'll just think you're looking at a man. So do what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 says. Be careful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That means they entertained angels and they didn't know it. They thought they were just entertaining a stranger. So be extra nice to these visitors here this morning, especially the men. Might be an angel. If you see an angel, you just think it's a man. How many angels are there? Well, Job puts it this way in Job 23:25, verse 3. He says, "Is there any number of his armies?" Obviously speaking of the angelic host there, his armies, and he's putting it in a question as if to say, you can't count them. John in Revelation chapter 5 verse 11 says he saw around the throne this angelic host, and he says there were 10,000 times 10,000. So I put down 10,000 times 10,000 and I multiply it, and that's 100 million. And then he says, and thousands of thousands. So I start to write again. Now, thousands. How many thousands? I can't write it, can I? Because he didn't say how many thousands. Thousands of thousands. Well, don't you see? He's just saying there's so many you can't count them. Just as it reads in Hebrews 12:22, that we have come to an innumerable, a countless host of angels. And by the way, just to make a long story short, there's no death rate among angels. They don't get old, as Michael, Gabriel and others will sure bear testimony if you check out when they appeared and when they're going to appear in the future and all that. Thousands of years old, and they never walk with a cane. They don't get old. And there's no birth rate among angels. So their number is fixed for all eternity. There's no increase and there's no decrease in the number of angels. Angels. What are their characteristics? Well, we read one that excel in strength. They are unbelievably powerful creatures. The very name Gabriel means the mighty one of God. One of the orders of angels. There are different ranks among angels and orders. That's why we have principalities and powers and all that. One of those orders is the word dunamis, which is powers, again indicating their powerful beings. An example of their power, there are many of them in Scripture. One is that 70,000 Israelites were slain by one angel in a plague in the days of David. One angel in one night slaughtered 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Think of the speed that it took for that one destroying angel to go through the whole land of Egypt in one night and kill the firstborn in every house where there was no blood over the door. In Revelation, we hear of an angel that holds the four winds of the heavens. We've seen the power of wind, haven't we? Hurricanes and the like, and these great winds above, the four winds of the heavens. One angel is in charge of that mighty power. One angel discharges the power of fire in Revelation. There are the angels with the vials of the wrath of God and the mighty power that shakes this old world in the great tribulation. Angelic power. We ought to be glad, Christians, that these mighty beings are on our side. Angels are powerful creatures. They're also wise. You remember the woman of Tekoa compared David's wisdom. He says, you are as an angel for wisdom. They are wise creatures. They've been, who knows how many thousands of years angels have existed. We just don't know. But before man was ever formed, the angels existed, and they have the wisdom of those thousands of years of experience, even in the presence of God. Well, what do angels do? What's their occupation? Well, our verse, Psalm 103, verse 20, gives us one of their occupations. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. God says of his own Son, let all the angels of God worship him. So one of the chief occupations of angels is worship. At 9:15 each Lord's Day, the Christians in fellowship here gather together on the Lord's Day to worship. They gather here at that hour not to hear a sermon, but for us to exercise our priesthood privilege of worship. And we remember the Lord Jesus as the Spirit of God plays upon the heart of each brother in the assembly. He'll get up and give a hymn or pray or give a word from the scriptures that directs our thoughts to the Lord Jesus, calling him to mind, especially in what he accomplished at Calvary for us. And we are worshiping. And the scripture says God seeketh such to worship him. Worship is not some sissy thing. It's not something for old people and women to do. Worship is what the angels do. These mighty, glorious creatures worship the Lord and worship God. And it behooves you and me to do so. What a privilege it is. And honestly, I couldn't face the Lord if I stayed home when the Christians gather to remember him. I just have to be there. It's got to be some real emergency, sickness or something very serious to keep me from being at that time when we worship him. Have you ever noticed that worship precedes service? The Lord Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If you want to be a good servant of the Lord, be a good worshiper first, and that will make you a good servant. You can't adore him truly without serving him. And that's God's order. Worship and then service. What's another occupation of the angels? Well, it's that they are messengers. The very name Malach in the Hebrew, that's in the Old Testament, the word for angels, means messenger. In the New Testament, you have the Greek word angelos, translated angels. And it means messenger. And in fact, sometimes they didn't know which word to use, messenger or angels. And they have to judge by the context what's being said around that word in that particular portion to find out whether it should be translated messenger or angel. So you see, angels are messengers. For example, when Gabriel came to Daniel, he said, I am sent from God. When he came to John the Baptist, he said, I am sent from God. When he came to Mary, likewise, to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so angels are sent ones with a message. And oh, my friend, Christian brother and sister, if they have a message to give, how much greater message you and I have to give. Just as you and I have so much more with which to worship God than an angel, so you and I have a message that surpasses any message any angel has ever been authorized to bring to this earth. You and I, Christian, have in our possession the message, the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes it. Oh, what a privilege is yours and mine to tell this good news which will save every soul who receives it. Therefore, you and I certainly should, as angels, be God's messengers. The Lord Jesus says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Another job of the angels is that they serve. We quoted Hebrews 1:14, which says, are they not all ministering spirits? That means serving spirits sent forth to minister to, who is it they minister to? To minister to them that shall be the heirs of salvation. Who is that but you and I, Christians? We are the heirs of salvation. And therefore the angels minister to you and me. The Lord Jesus said of little children, he said, their angels do always behold the face of my Father. I believe firmly that my brother, who lives in Lynchburg, Virginia, and myself would have been dead long, long ago if we hadn't had a guardian angel. We did some of the craziest fool things you ever heard tell of in our childhood, and how we lived to tell it is a miracle. Not one miracle, but one after the other. And I believe firmly that God sends his angels to watch over us and protect us. As St. Augustine put it, a servant of God in the will of God is indestructible until his work of God for God is done. And I believe that. I don't believe all hell can touch me. I don't believe anything can touch me until I finish what he has for me to do. Now, I don't mean if I play the fool and go out here and try to commit suicide. I don't believe God's going to look out for me if I'm that big a fool. But though I'm pretty stupid, I don't think I'm quite that stupid. Anyway, angels minister to us, and we ought to take courage from that. You know, the poor man Lazarus, you remember, he had an escort. When he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, that is, into paradise. And I don't think God's going to do any more for Lazarus than he'll do for you and me, dear Christian. And I believe that when a Christian dies, I believe that he has an angelic escort that escort him right through Satan's territory, which is the air above us, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And he escorts us, they escort us safely right on into glory. I believe that's their last work of ministry to us here below. Angels are ministering spirits. Angels are also spectators. We read in Luke 15:10, the Lord is speaking there, and he says, I tell you, there is joy before the angels over one sinner that repents. The angelic hosts are looking on this scene, those countless hosts of angels. And when they see a soul repent, turning to Christ as Savior, as we trust some will do here even this morning, there's joy before those angels as they behold what takes place even in this room here. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 8 and 9, him who confesses me before men, him will I confess before the angels of God in heaven. In 1 Timothy 3:16, when our Lord Jesus came down here in order that he might take a human body and represent us as sinners on that cross and buy us back to God where our first representative, Adam, sold us out, it says he was seen of angels. Oh, I can imagine Gabriel's hand clenching on that the sword of his as he looked down and saw men spitting in the face of his Creator, the Lord of glory. And I can see him look at God the Father and just raring to come down here and wipe out all of humanity. And only God checked him as they saw the Lord come so low for the likes of you and me. 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, we are made a spectacle unto angels. That word spectacle in the Greek original is theatron, from which we get our English word theater, which means that we are on stage. Oh, souls, I have to be careful what I do in private, because I'm never in private. I'm on stage as a child of God, born of God by trusting in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Now I'm on display to the angels. What lessons do they learn in you and me? We who call ourselves sons of God. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, we read, "For this cause ought the woman to have authority," that is the sign of authority, "on her head, because of the angels." Ephesians 3:10, we quoted before, says that now, N-O-W, now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known in the church the manifold wisdom of God. The angels are spectators. They are learning. As 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Which things the angels desire to look into." And the Greek, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, says it means to lean over so as to peer into. Can't you see the angelic host leaning over the battlements of heaven that they might look upon us in the church and learn the wisdom of God in the church? You know, dear saints, today, because of women's lib, the world always affects the church. And today, we are seeing rebellion against the principles of God's word, the principle of God's order. God's order, I would remind you. If you tremble at the word of God, my friend, you must tremble at this teaching that God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. That's God's order. And He expects us, no matter how un-American it is, for the husband to be the head of his wife, and for her to be in subjection to her husband, and for him to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's God's way. A Christian marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It is not, if she does her part, I'll do mine. That's what's wrong with marriages today. It's not 50-50. It's 100% me. I have got to obey God. It doesn't matter what my wife does, whether she fills her part or not. I'm to obey God. I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, whether she pleases me or not. No matter what she says, if she hurts my feelings, I'm to love her with the passionate, burning, self-sacrificing love that Christ had for His church. And I'm without excuse if I don't do it. This bosh, baloney, in which you hear a man say, "I used to love her, but I don't love her anymore." That's so much baloney, my friend. I don't care who your wife is or what she's like. If you're a Christian man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And we do it by giving ourselves to our wives, sacrificing what I want to do in order to please her. That's Christian marriage. And the wife should on her part say, "No matter what my husband's like, I'm going to be subject to him." Now you can rip that out of your Bible if you please, but you have defied God, and you're responsible for it. And I don't preach this pussyfootingly, as you notice. It is the Word of God, and we need to get back to it, you and I, all of us, and all dear saints. That may sound hard, but God's ways are so wonderful. Oh, what a change it made. When my dear wife said, "Sweetheart, from here on, I'm going to obey you," she just about scared me to death. But you know what it did to me? It made me go to God and say, "Lord, I've been wanting this. And now that she has laid it at my disposal, I can't handle it. It's too big an order for me." And I constantly pray for help that I might be the leader in my home and that I might be worthy of what my wife has entrusted to me. And you know what it made me do? I wouldn't dare. And I never have. God is my witness and my wife is my witness. I have never dared use my authority as a husband to get my selfish ends. Not once. I fear God too much to do that. But you know what it's made me do? It's made me want to please my wife and to do things for her rather than to please Lib and Sheridan. God's ways work, my friend. The devil is selling America a bill of goods, including the majority of Christians, even in assemblies, who give lip service to this teaching, but they don't practice it in their daily lives. The devil is selling them a bill of goods, and that is that you can work your marriage out yourself, your way, and you cannot. There's only one way. And that's God's way. And bless God, it works. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And I thank God that my dear wife and I came to the place we resolved we were going to do it His way if it killed us. And that head covering is the symbol. You ladies don't know what a beautiful sight you are to my eyes wearing those head coverings. And if to my eyes, what must it be to heaven? A woman should have authority on her head. Notice, it's the sign of it. The head covering. Because of the angels. They are learning in us God's order. The head covering is the symbol of it. And what a testimony to heaven. Yes, the world's going to call a woman peculiar. She is really strange if she wears a head covering. But isn't that what we are called upon as Christians? Moses, it says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I would encourage each Christian to go on in this way of obedience to Him. May God bless His precious word.
Going to the Youth Rally this Saturday, I will be taking the bus up.